Before we start this morning, I'd really like to just endorse or encourage you to go see a movie called The Shack. It come out, some of you might have heard about it. I seen it last night. Wonderful movie put out, and now I know it had some controversies there about some things, but excellent movie. I mean, it really talks a little bit about what we've been talking about in our sermon series, some of the God questions, asking God questions about how he's like, what his love is like, and about different things, why things happen on this earth. So I encourage you to really go and see that. But also, as we finish out this series of God questions, we're going to finish out today, why does God love me? You know, there is a great, honest, I think, heart-wrenching question that is asked over and over. Why does God love me? And now, as always, throughout this series, we are not going to act like we can answer for God, especially since there are no specific biblical reasons given for why He chooses to love us like He does. But we can look at what God says through His Word. We are told that God is love. We are told that He chose us, that we are dearly loved, that love comes from God, that His love is unfailing, that His love lasts forever. You know, in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, it's going to be on the screen, but and following, Jesus Himself tells us, what credit do you get for loving those who love you? I mean, true love is when you love those who hate you. I mean, if we make the assumption as Christians that God is perfect and God is love, God Himself will be living this truth out in a way imperfect humans cannot comprehend. He will love those who turn their backs on Him and hate Him and despise Him. He will love them unconditionally. You know, 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. See, God wants you to fully accept the knowledge that He loves you. Now, I wish that I had the ability to cast a spell over you with my well-worded phrases that as I spoke today, every person would leave this room fully realizing the love that God has for them, no matter what they have done or where they have come from. But I don't have that ability. I mean, no one does. That's not the way it works. We have a choice in the matter. I mean, it's not about someone convincing you to believe or arguing you into belief. Each and every one of us has to choose whether we are going to believe in the love of God that is described in the Bible. I mean, the love that is being lived out around us in our Christian community or not. Even when we do not fully understand why He would love us, we still choose whether we will believe His words or not. Now, I want you to think today about what you will choose to believe. As I will do my best to paint pictures of God's love. See, we are created to be in love with God and to understand that we are fully loved by God. I mean, that is how it all started. Adam and Eve knew who they were and where they came from, and they were totally unashamed of every piece of themselves inside and out because they fully realize God's love for them. I mean, we know how the story goes. Sin and death entered the world, and from then on, people have not been comfortable with themselves and comfortable in this world. I mean, deep down, I believe that we all know something is missing. Something has been severed. I mean, we constantly struggle with where do we fit on a scale of importance in this world. We struggle with our sense of self-worth. We feel inadequate. We feel lost. We feel disconnected. We feel empty, and we try to fill the emptiness with other junk that just leaves us in a state of self-loathing. The wonderful world of humanity. I mean, we have been cut off from direct connection to God's love. And I believe a desire to know who we are, to reconnect, to experience His love is a part of our makeup. I mean, it's a part of our DNA. I think we can see that longing for godly love in the types of stories we are drawn to here on earth. I mean, have you ever stepped back and looked at the stories that you are drawn towards? I mean, whether they are true life stories or movies or songs, have you ever thought about what it is that really captures you about the ones you love? The ones that touch your heart? You know, I have become a big crybaby when it comes to movies. I mean, I notice that tears are leaking out of my eyes and I watch movies that are really emotional. I mean, I wouldn't admit this, but man, after that movie, The Shack, last night, I mean, I was crying. I was bawling. I mean, it just hit me. You know, I ask myself, though, how is it that there are these movies, I mean, these pixels on a TV set acted out by actors that I know live posh lives in Beverly Hills that can just bring me to tears? I know it's all fake, and most of those famous people, they really annoy me. But I believe that they are tapping into a story that is much bigger than the movie itself. I mean, the movies I get drawn into and emotionally involved in are movies that give me a slight glimpse of the love of God that I am so hungry for. I mean, think about it. You know, first of all, I am drawn to movies and stories where people refuse to be apathetic. I mean, where they will risk everything that they have to see things made right. Or to make a difference. My soul is drawn towards that kind of love. You know, Hotel Rwanda, it tells the story of a man caught in the midst of the Rwanda genocide back in 1994, where it is estimated that in a span of 100 days, 500,000 to a million people were killed. I mean, he was a respected hotel manager that risked his life and the lives of his family to save over 1,000 people. He refused to set aside and ignore what was going on around him. I mean, I'm drawn to that. Now, you know, on one of those feel-good talk shows, there's this man who left his seven-figure job at Microsoft, left it behind to start a literacy program for impoverished countries because he went on a hiking trip to Nepal and couldn't believe how under-resourced their schools were. I mean, he couldn't just ignore it. He couldn't just forget about it. I'm drawn to that. Why am I? I'm a man who is often plagued with this little disease called selfishness. So drawn to people that live out selflessness. Because there's something in my soul that is screaming out that I am supposed to be connected to a love just like that. To a love, that kind of love. See, a love that is strong and willing to protect those who are unprotected. Willing to defend the defenseless. Willing to feed and clothe the poor. See, I am drawn to that because I am made for God. And that non-apathetic, selfless love is a picture of God's love. I mean, did you know that there are over 300 verses in the Bible talking about the poor, the oppressed, the social injustice in the world, and God's great concern for these things? I mean, over 300. I mean, verses like Psalms 140:12. You know, verses like Isaiah 41:17. Verses like the all-time great James 1:27 that tells us the kind of religion that God sees as pure, people with a heart for the orphan and the widows, people that are actually care. Why am I so drawn to love in movies and stories from everyday lives? Because I'm drawn to the love of God. You know, the ancient Greeks, they had multiple words for love. And the writers of the New Testament, they tapped into those terms as they tried to explain the love of God. And I think the word phileo applies to this love we have been talking about. I mean, it's a love for your fellow man. A refusal to be apathetic and get only caught up in your own life. Phileo is a love of concern. A love of care. Often called brotherly love. Because you choose to look at the people of this world as your brother or sister, and you treat them accordingly. I mean, this love is laid out for us in 1 Peter 3:8 on the overhead. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. See, something inside of us reaches out into this kind of love, even though everything in our world is telling us to look out for number one. You know, we see a news report on the atrocities going on in our world, and what do? We say, oh, that's terrible, and then we go back to eating dinner. But we do connect with the stories of people who have compassion on the hurting and broken of this world and decide they are going to do something about it. See, we are drawn to this non-apathetic love because we are drawn to a non-apathetic God who embodies love and compassion. Because we know it is right down. It is right down deep because we're made for that love. You know, secondly, a couple years back, I received my own personal window into another picture of God's love. You know, I'm sitting in my office and my wife calls and she cannot find Cassidy anywhere in the neighborhood. I mean, I race home to be with her, and I'm so worried. We can't find her anywhere. I mean, was she hurt? Did someone get her? I mean, panic sets in. Our hearts start racing. Tears start flowing. I mean, I had never felt such searing pain. I instantly started yelling and crying out to God, "Hey, no, please let her be okay. No, please, God, let her be okay." Now, we actually finally found her after over an hour, but Cassie was actually riding her bike down the road and ended up at Mrs. White's house playing the piano and other instruments and just visiting, in which Mrs. White happened to be Larry Fortner's daughter, Jennifer, her grandmother-in-law. But I will never forget that moment. Understanding maybe for the first time truly how much I love my daughter. You see, God let us in on creation. We are created in His image, and He has given us the ability to share in creating with Him. See, it is beautiful. He has given us all a glimpse into the love that fathers and mothers have for their creation, for their children. See, this parental love is intense, and it's unique, and amazing, and scary. Some of us sitting in this room have seen parental love that's corrupted. We have seen it twisted. We have seen parental love turn to abuse. All I can say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Corrupted love is not a picture of God's love for us. I mean, it is a picture of the vile things that man can create when he twists the beautiful work of God. I'm sorry. I mean, I hope that we are all repulsed by that corrupt parental love. I mean, we all know instantly that abusive love is wrong. It wars against all that we know that is right. That twisted love burns our soul because our souls know exactly what parental love should look like. You know, somewhere inside we know that we were created for, and we know that true father love looks like because we are loved by the Father. You know, the ancient Greek word for this type of natural, beautiful, parental love is storge. Storge. Now, storge is a kind of love that you have no control over. It's the love a mother has for her children. It is just love, not really a choice. You just love them. And although storge is not used directly in the New Testament, a form of storge is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it'll be over to overhead here. But it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good." Now, if you actually look that up in your Bible, I want you to underline that phrase, "without love." See, this is the Greek word storgos, which literally means heartless, inhuman, without that natural storge, affection, love. See, this phrase was written in a Roman culture that routinely practiced leaving unwanted babies outside to die of exposure and okayed the drowning of weakly infants for their own good. This is an antithesis of natural love, that is unnatural, uncaring love. And we know that it disgusts us, it infuriates us. But why? Because we're created by a God who made us so that He could love us. See, who embodies the unstoppable, unbelievable power, a powerful parental love that we are so drawn to? You know, we have a Father who saw His creation, choose corruption and rebellion and sin and death, and who saw His children destroy everything that He had created that He looked upon and saw that was good. And His reaction immediately was to set into a work, a system of events that would lead to Him sacrificing Himself for our rebellion. That is the love that I'm drawn to. A love that I'm drawn to when I see it in movies and stories and in lives lived out around me. I'm drawn to it because somewhere inside I know it is real. I know it is true. You know, third, I want to confess before you today. I want to confess before you today the depths that I have really sunk to. I want to be right up front, and I want to be honest with you. But it's true. I have seen The Notebook. You know, I know my manliness points just probably went down. But I am a married man, and my wife wanted me to watch The Notebook with her, and so I did. Matter of fact, yesterday morning we were flipping through the channel, and it was on TV again. Luckily, it was a part that was probably not a very good part in the movie. I mean, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't good. So my wife said, "We got to change it," and we never went back to it. But I was bored out of my mind for the first hour and a half, and then I sobbed my way through the last 30 minutes. I mean, seriously. I mean, the movie got to me. Because I connected with the type of love that the end of the movie portrayed. I connected to the unconditional love that the male lead of the story had for his wife. I mean, this isn't going to help me in my manly department, but it was beautiful. I mean, simply beautiful. A love of commitment. A love of in sickness and in health. A love so rarely seen in this world that we live in, but a love that we connect with instantly. You know, the story is about two young people who fall in love and get torn apart and come back together, and that was all in the first boring two-thirds of the movie. But the real story starts when you find out that the old man who had been reading the story to a woman that was in a retirement home is the young man from the love story, and she is the young woman. They eventually got married and had kids and a great life together until Alzheimer's took away her memory. All of the people that she loved, her husband, her kids, her grandkids. So every day her husband comes to her at the retirement home and he reads her the story of their love. I mean, every day she has no idea who he is, and every day he comes back. From time to time, as she hears the story, something just clicks to so that she remembers who he is, and they have a few brief moments back together. And he continues to return day after day, hoping for a brief reunion with the love of his life. I mean, that is a man who understands the meaning of till death do us part. Now, I'm drawn to pictures of that kind of love. You know, in this world that we live in, where marriages fall apart and at an astonishing rate, where vows are broken, wouldn't it be better for us just to take on a cynical view of relational love? I mean, wouldn't it be just easier for us to scoff at people who say, "Till death do us part," and call them naive? Why then it is that we connect so deeply and so readily to stories of unconditional love? How come I sob my way through to the end of a movie that I really did not want to see and really did not like it until the end? Yes, maybe I'm a wimp. But maybe, just maybe, is because I get a chance to see a rare picture of godly love. Maybe, just maybe, for a second, the veil has been lifted away and I understand what love should really look like. Maybe I forget about what I want and what I need and what makes me happy and what makes me comfortable. And I realize that the love I'm made for is a love of commitment, a love that is not conditional. Maybe I am seeing a picture of the love that God has for me. You know, the Greek word used most frequently to describe the love of God in the New Testament is agape. Agape is an electing love, meaning that a person chooses to give their love and commitment to someone and never take it away. I mean, with agape love, you are not in it for what is in it for me. You are in it to love, in love to give. You know, often in the Bible, the agape love that God has for us is defined in terms of marriage relationship. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 28, and it'll be over here, but it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." See, husbands are instructed to agape their wives as Jesus agapes the church. We are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. And he has given everything. He has chosen to love us, and he chose to give everything, even his own life for us. Why are we drawn to a husband or a wife that will unconditionally love their marriage partner? Because we know what true love is, because we were made for it. And only the one who only truly loves us. You know, imagine what a marriage would look like if the couple only gave love when the other person deserved it. I mean, it won't take much imagination because we've seen it a million times. I mean, the husband isn't the man his wife wishes he would be, so she pulls away a little. The husband gets frustrated with some aspect of their marriage, and he pulls away. They occasionally draw closer when one or the other does something nice, but eventually they get to the stage where they are wondering if they are only doing nice things to get what they want, or because I asked them to do it, or not because they really want to. And then even the nice things are not working to bring them closer together. See, this is a love that is conditional. This is a love asking, what's in it for me? This is not agape. See, agape doesn't love somebody because they are worthy. Agape makes them worthy by the strength and commitment of their love. Agape doesn't love someone because they are beautiful. Agape loves someone in such a way that makes them beautiful. Agape is love, period. Love no matter what. Love that doesn't need a reason to love. See, God doesn't have to have a reason to love us. God doesn't have to have a reason to love us because he has chosen to give his love. And who am I to say that he is not big enough to love me no matter what? You know, I'm drawn to that because I know it's right. I am drawn to that because somewhere inside of me, I know that that is the kind of love that I'm made for. You know, there's a love, there's a passage in the Bible that could be called the agape passage because it paints a pretty clear picture of what agape love looks like. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." See, the Bible tells us that God is love. And throughout the New Testament, God and agape are so intertwined that even the theologian named Karl Barth, he said that you can insert the name of God where you see agape, and it means the same thing. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy, boast, is not proud. God is not rude or self-seeking. God keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. See, that is the picture of our God. Phileo, storge, and agape all rolled up into one incredible package. See, we know this kind of love is better. We know this kind of love is right. And I cannot convince you through arguments and illustrations to completely accept the love of God. See, to accept that He loves you relentlessly and completely, nothing I can say can make that truth become a reality to you. You have to choose to believe it. You have to choose to listen to your soul as it cries out for the love it knows is real. Now think about the love you're drawn to. Think about the love you connect with that comes from somewhere, that comes from our Creator. You know, ask yourselves, why are we drawn to that same stories? Why powerful love stories resonate within us? Because we are all created by God that is love. Now, I don't want to close today without throwing down a challenge for all of us. But if you have seen a picture of love that resonates with you, if you have seen a picture of love that you know is better, choose to live out that love. Choose to write your own stories with the way you live your life that draw people towards God. You know, this passage that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians, it seems like a dream. It seems like a dream world, an idea that we cannot live up to. But God has given us the words to guide us on how we should live out our lives. Pray with me. Father God, we see ourselves and we wonder sometimes, how can you love us? But we know that you do. You just do. You love us unconditionally. And Father, we know that you want us to love ourselves, but also to love your children, those people around you. And Father, we understand sometimes you use us to show your love. And we saw that in Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross. For you so loved us that you sent Him and you gave Him to die in our place. Oh, what a love. What a love. And Father, I pray that we accept that love from you. And not only do we accept that love, that we go on loving others in that way. But Father, we love you. Because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.